Good morning, everyone. My name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors here. So over the past few weeks, we've been in a series called The Love That Is God. And throughout the course of this series, what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to do everything we can to just bury our faces in the love of God. We've seen how God loves each one of us abundantly and without reservation. We've seen how God wants us to receive and experience his love in tangible ways that we experience in our hearts and in our bodies, not just as knowledge in our heads. We've seen how God's love leads him to be gracious to us and to look upon us with favor. And then last week, Jared Boyd spoke to us about how God's love casts out all fear. And today is the final message in this series, and we're going to be wrapping up this series by talking about one of the primary ways in which we respond to the love of God. Today, we're going to be talking about how we as Christians show God's love to other people. Writing this sermon, for me, has actually been pretty hard. Because when we talk about loving one another, I feel like my language tends to devolve into platitudes and idealistic phrases very quickly. The truth is that most of us know as Christians that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we probably all try to do that in one way or another. And some of us are incredible at it. I know plenty of people who are sitting in this room right now who naturally show love to everyone they encounter in ways that I deeply admire and in ways that I would aspire to emulate. But even though we all know in theory that we as Christians are supposed to be loving, I'm willing to bet that if I took a poll, most of us would wish that we were doing a better job at this in some area of our lives. Maybe we're great at loving the people that we care for, our friends and our family. Maybe we're great at loving the people who are really similar to us. But how are we doing at loving those who it's not so easy to love? Are we loving our enemies, those who are mean to us, those who have hurt us? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this to his listeners. This is from Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." For me, those verses feel like a big gut punch. Because part of me thinks that I'm really good at loving other people. But then if I take a step back, it becomes obvious to me that I might be good at loving those people who fall in my circle of friends and family and ministry, but I have a huge deficiency when it comes to loving people who don't fit that description. And in this passage, what Jesus is effectively saying is he's saying that everybody loves the people that love them back, right? Everybody loves the people who are in their circle. Even the very worst people do that. But the call for followers of Jesus is to be different. The call for followers of Jesus is to love perfectly. As followers of Jesus, we are to receive the perfect love of our Heavenly Father, this love that we've talked about for the past 3 weeks, and then we're called to turn around and give that love indiscriminately to those who are in our circle and to those who are nothing like us, to those who are easy to love and to those who are really challenging, to those who have cheated us, and to those who would gladly cheat us again. So this morning, I want to do two things. First, I want to give two ways that we can actually go about doing this, two ways that we can go about loving both our neighbors and our enemies. And then, at the end of my message, I want to talk about two things that Scripture tells us actually happens when we do that. But first, two ways that we can actually go about loving one another. So the first and most important step we must take if we are to learn to love one another is that we must first receive the love of God. Because ultimately, the love that we want to give to other people is not a love that originates from within us. It's a love that is poured into us by our Heavenly Father until it overflows. In this series, we've been looking at 1 John chapter 4. And this morning, I want to stay in that chapter. I want to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So these verses say, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." So in this passage, John is writing about love. And he says that first of all, love comes from God. He says that all love originates from God. And he says that the place where we see that love the most clearly is in the fact that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So in other words, what John is saying is he's saying that each of us has been the recipients of a love that is so great that the God of the universe was willing to take on the form of a human being in order to die on our behalf. And what John says is that because God loves us that much, we also should turn and give that love to one another. But John actually goes even further. He says that if we don't love, then we must not actually know God. Because if we truly understand this love that is God, then we will not be able to help turning and sharing that love with other people. But that has not always actually been my experience. There have been times in my life, for sure, where I have felt so overwhelmed by the love of God that I feel like I'm overflowing. And all I want to do is turn and let that overflow of God's love land on as many people as possible. But most of the time, I don't feel like the love of God is pouring into me at a rate at which it's going to overflow. In fact, a lot of the time, it feels like I am a leaky vessel, receiving God's love as a drip from a faucet, where I'm not receiving that much love from God, and then I'm struggling to hold on to the bit that I do receive. And the truth is that that is probably true of all of us to a certain extent. Because part of what it means for us to be human beings in this fallen world is it means that there is something broken within us that resists love and hides from fully receiving it. For me, part of what that brokenness looks like is it means that I have a tendency to believe a central lie about the love of God, which keeps me from actually experiencing the fullness of God's love. The lie that I believe is I tend to believe that I can earn the love of God. The truth is that I feel like I work really hard to do all of the right things in my life to draw close to Jesus. And then deep down, there's something in me that feels like because I do that, I deserve to receive love from God. My natural tendency is to believe that I have somehow and in some way done something to merit God's love towards me. And that also means that somewhere deep down inside of me, I have this tendency to believe that the flow of love from God to me is a slow trickle that God only releases as a reward for good behavior. And as long as I believe that, then the flow of love from me to others is also only going to be a trickle. And each one of us probably has a whole mess of lies that we are tempted to believe, which keep us from experiencing the love of God. And there's only one real way to combat those lies. There's no mental gymnastics we can do. There's no perfect prayer we can pray. The only thing that really undoes those lies is when we have a real experience of the love that God has for us. In order for us to be set free from and healed of our inability to love, we don't just need the right tools or the right methods. We need divine intervention. We need the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear just how magnificently we are loved by God. Because it's only when we truly know, deep down at the core of our being, that we are loved unconditionally and abundantly by God, and that we have not earned that love, and we cannot do anything to either lose that love or to increase that love, only then can we actually share God's love as widely and as generously as we are meant to. Here's another way to think about it. If I work hard and I save up a lot of money to buy a really nice bottle of wine, then I'm probably not going to share that bottle of wine with just anybody. I'll probably save it for a special occasion and then share it with the people who are closest to me. On the other hand, if someone entered me into a sweepstakes where I won a lifetime supply of nice bottles of wine, that would be a totally different story. I would joyfully bring those bottles of wine to every social gathering I ever went to. People would get sick of it. I would give it to all my friends and family. I would give it to my mailman and to people I had never met before. The difference is that if I earn the wine, then I'm going to be stingy with it because I feel possessive over it and I'm scared to lose this little bit that I've worked so hard to earn. But if it's given to me freely, and if it's given to me in incredible abundance, then I know that there is always more of it. And so I will gladly give it away over and over and over again. If we want to love others, we must press into experiencing the love of God. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit to show us we are loved and loved abundantly by God before we even took our first breath. Now, I do want to say that that doesn't mean that we should just sit passively and refrain from loving others until we receive a tangible experience of God's love. The love of God is a gracious gift that we cannot do anything to earn. But there are things that we can do in order to lean in to experiencing the love of God. For me, part of what that means is that means seeking God in prayer every day. And it means spending time sitting in silence with Him. It means worshiping God on my guitar when I'm home alone, only when no one else can hear me. Sometimes it means listening to worship music on Spotify when part of me would really rather just be listening to Kendrick Lamar. It means surrounding myself with Christian community and spending time praying with my friends when I'd rather just play games with them. And I'm not saying that any of that stuff earns an experience of God's love, but those things are all ways of positioning myself so that I can remind myself of the reality of God's love as often as possible. Those things allow me to pay attention to and notice the love that God is already pouring out abundantly over my life. And those things might be completely different for each of us, and that's okay. The specific practices don't matter. What matters is positioning ourselves to receive the love of God that is always being lavished on us. And when we start to truly understand the depths of that love and the abundance of that love and how freely it is given to us, then we will naturally want to turn and share that love with other people. So that's the first way that we can go about loving others. We can experience the love that comes from God. The second way we can go about loving others is by loving them with concrete actions. I want to spend a few minutes talking about what love for others actually looks like. Most of us, when we hear the word love, we probably initially think of the feeling of love, right? Maybe we think of romance, the way that we feel in our stomach or our chest when we sit across the table from our spouse or from someone we have a crush on. Or maybe we think of the affection we feel for our friends, the desire to be with someone, to spend time with them and laugh with them. Or maybe we think of the way we feel when we look at our children, and we feel so overwhelmed with affection for them that we just want to grab hold of them and never let go. And I think that love is a good word to describe those feelings, but I don't actually think that that's what Jesus has in mind when he tells us to love one another, and when he tells us to love our enemies. Because the reality is that it is basically impossible to force ourselves to feel any of those feelings. Those are emotional responses that happen deep down inside of us, which we have very little control over. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's not telling us to do some impossible miracle where we close our eyes and force ourselves to suddenly feel the same way towards someone who has harmed us as we do towards someone who is our best friend. What I think Jesus is actually saying is he's saying to treat people with kindness and compassion. He's not saying to fake an emotional feeling towards them. He's saying to do the action of loving them, even if we don't feel any affection towards them. As followers of Jesus, we are called to do the action of love even when it is completely unaccompanied by the feeling of love. That's clear to me in the passage that I read earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Praying for someone is not a feeling. It's an action and it's an act of love. Jesus is telling his listeners to show love even to their enemies and to the people who are persecuting them. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our feelings and we feel like we're failing to love other people because we don't feel love for them. But that's almost never what we need to pay attention to. Because to a certain extent, it's always going to take some effort and some willpower to love someone who frequently interrupts us, someone who triggers us, or someone who has really bad breath. As Christians, we aren't necessarily called to feel excited to show up for those people. But to love them is to treat them with love anyways, even when we would so much rather only give our time and attention to our friends and family. So I want to give two guiding principles that I think almost all loving actions fall under. Those two guiding principles are attention and self-sacrifice. So Jared Boyd, the guest pastor who was with us last week who preached, he has a few teachings online where he says that attention is the most basic form of love. I don't know about you, but to me that is deeply challenging. Attention is the most basic form of love. See, I've got people in my life that I know I feel a lot of love for, but somehow I struggle to actually find the energy to pay attention to them. Maybe I'm on my phone whenever we get together, or maybe I talk at them more than I listen to them, or maybe I only want to spend time with them if we're doing something mindless, like watching a movie together. Somehow I never manage to give them this most basic form of love. There's something deeply kind and Christ-like about just giving someone our full attention and making space to sit with them and listen to them and hear their story. And when I read the Gospels, I feel like it's super clear that this is what Jesus was like. I think it's clear that when Jesus talked to people, they felt seen and they felt heard. It's a very basic but deeply important way that we can show Christ's love to other people. And it's especially important in a society where loneliness is so prevalent and where a huge percentage of people go home every night to empty apartments and empty houses. To give this most basic form of love to people is sometimes the very kindest thing we can do. To just show up and be present and give them our full attention. The second guiding principle that I want to give is self-sacrifice. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." So in this passage, Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi that in their relationships with one another, they should each treat everyone else as though they are more important than themselves. Paul tells us to put other people's needs ahead of our own. What this means is it means that we do our best to take care of others without first asking ourselves, "Will this person be able to repay me?" Or, "What am I going to get out of this?" We try to take care of one another and make sure that people's needs are met, even if it costs us time or effort that will never be repaid. So self-sacrifice and attention. I believe that basically everything that we might do in the name of loving one another falls into one of those two buckets. And most things that we'll do to love one another actually fall into both of those buckets. We love others by giving them our attention, even when that feels like a big sacrifice. and we love others by doing our best to meet their needs, even when it means sacrificing our own wants and desires. But I want to say again that we are not animated to do these things by our own effort or our own will. It is only because we have received the love of a God who willingly gave up his life for us that we are then able to turn and give up our lives for others. And so again, we must position ourselves to receive the love of God that the Holy Spirit is weaving into our lives at all times. And as we receive the abundant love of God in our own lives, we will be animated to give this self-sacrificial love and attention to other people. So far, I've given two ways that we can go about showing love to other people. First, we can press in to the love of God. And second, we can love others with our concrete action, with our attention and self-sacrifice. And that brings me to the second part of my message. The second big theme that I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about what actually happens when we show love to one another. Because Scripture tells us that there is a real impact when we give others our attention and our self-sacrificial love. And I want to look at two things that Scripture tells us happen when we do this. The first thing is that we see God, and the second thing is that we show love to God. So first, when we love one another, we see God. In the passage from earlier, from 1 John chapter 4 that we looked at, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." As Christians, I think that one of the hardest things for us to wrap our heads around is why God is hidden from us. If God loves us so much and he wants to have a relationship with us, why is it that we can't see him and hear his voice on a regular basis? And that's a good question, and there are a lot of nuanced ways that I might want to respond to it, but I also would want to point people towards this verse. This verse says that even though no one has ever seen God directly, we can see God when we love one another. When we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What John is saying in these verses is that when we turn around and show the same love to each other that we have received from God through Jesus Christ, that God's presence shows up tangibly in our lives and in the lives of the people we are showing love to. When we love one another, we get a more complete picture of who God actually is. We see God and we make God visible to others. In my own life, I know that most of what I have learned about God and God's character has been revealed to me in my relationships with other people. I might learn some ideas about who God is through my reading of Scripture, through the sermons I listen to, or the classes I take in seminary. But the strongest lessons come when I'm able to see aspects of God's character reflected in the lives of my friends and family. My friend Braxton is one of the most determinedly friendly people I know. And through my relationship with him, I have seen something of how God intentionally pursues the people he loves. In the welcoming spirits of my friends Amanda and Lucas, I have seen a tangible expression of the way that God opens his arms to all people. In the fierce loyalty of my friend Ruman, I have seen how God looks upon the people he loves with kindness and compassion and favor, no matter what. And those are just a few examples. Those are godly things, and those are aspects of God's character that just aren't as strong in me. The only way that I have access to those things, the only way that I can really experience them and come to see and know those parts of God better is through my loving relationships with those friends. I also want to say that if you're sitting here and you feel like you've had a hard time knowing and experiencing the love of God, a good next step might be to get plugged in to more Christian community. Maybe join a small group this fall. Because one of the primary ways that we can receive the love of God is through other people being a conduit for that love. No matter how devout someone is, if they become separated from a community of Christians, they are eventually going to lose sight of the love of God. It's in our relationships with other believers that we both give and receive this love that is God. If we don't have relationships with other believers, it's very hard to actually come to know and experience the reality that we are loved by God. The second thing that happens when we show love to one another is we actually show love to God. And that's the final thing that I want to talk about this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. The text says, "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Okay, so this is probably a pretty familiar passage to many of us. Jesus says that the most important commandment out of the whole law is that we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. But then notice that Jesus isn't actually prompted to tell us what the second most important commandment is. Jesus just throws it in there all on his own. Why does he do that? Well, my reading of this is that the two commandments are related. Jesus says that the command to love your neighbor is like the command to love God. In fact, I want to suggest that loving our neighbor is actually a way of doing the most important commandment. My understanding of what Scripture tells us is that loving our neighbor is one of the primary ways that we can show love to God. And it's clear that this would be the case, because if God loves each one of us with a perfect love that is so strong that he would send his son to die for us, then it only makes sense that one of the ways that we would love him is by loving those people who are so precious to him. Imagine for a second that I walk into my friend's house, and as I walk into my friend's house, I look in the corner and I see a record collection. And I say, "Man, this is an awesome record collection that you have here." And he says, "Thanks, I've been working on that for my whole life. It's one of my most precious possessions." And then imagine that I walk over and I grab a record off the shelf and I just smash it over my knee. And then I look at him and I say, "I love you so much." That's nonsense, right? Because if I love my friend, I am not going to harm the things that are precious to him. My wife and I have two cats. And whenever I have people over for the first time, if my wife isn't around, the first thing that she says when she comes home, she comes to me and she says, "Tell me everything that they said about our cats." Because when people love our cats, and when they say nice things about them, my wife receives that fondly, because she loves those cats so much. And how much more true is that for parents with their children? When we show love to a child, we are also showing loving kindness to the parent who loves that child so deeply and wants above all for that child to be treated well. This was driven home to me by a situation in my extended family recently. I have a large extended family, and there's one older married couple who are a little bit distant from the rest of the family. I won't go into details, but there has been a long history of conflict between my relative's wife and the rest of my extended family. But in recent years, the conflict actually has gotten a lot better, because my relative has recently had a lot of health issues. He has dementia, which has been getting worse and worse over the last few years, and so now he's at a point where he needs a lot of care. And as my extended family has seen his wife take such amazing care of him, despite having significant health problems of her own, they have warmed to her tremendously, and they've been able to put most of their conflict aside. And it's not because anything has changed in their relationship with her, but it's because she has been so kind and loving towards her husband. She's treated this person who is so precious to them with so much kindness and compassion. And as she's done that, they've received that as kindness and compassion towards them as well. God loves every single human being on this earth more than we can possibly imagine. So when we treat another human being with love and dignity, we are also doing something loving towards God by treating the people who are precious to him with kindness and compassion. And again, I'm not saying that we love other people in order to earn any kind of favor or any kind of love from God. I want to keep on hitting on that. That God's love to us is unconditional, and it comes to us as grace upon grace upon grace. We cannot earn even the tiniest amount of it. All that we can do is receive it. But as we receive the abundant love of the Father, we will naturally want to turn and show him that we love him in return. And when we love other people, it is a way of showing our love to God. And that brings me to the end of my message. When we love indiscriminately and selflessly, by giving our attention to others and by sacrificing our own wants and desires for their sake, we get a more complete picture of who God is. And we show God how much we love him as we faithfully care for those who are precious to him. And as we do this good work, we actually reach forward into eternity and grab hold of a little taste of that kingdom that's spoken of in Revelation 21. That new heaven and new earth where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. When we love one another, we actually bring a little piece of that kingdom into being in the here and now. And our lives and our relationships can become a place where heaven and earth collide for all the world to see and experience. So would you please bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your love that is given to us as grace upon grace upon grace. Thank you that there is nothing that we can do to increase that love or to lose that love. That it is already and always being poured out over our lives, Lord. I just pray that right now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear just how deeply you care for us. And I pray that as you do that, that your love would pour into us until it overflows on those who are around us. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage to love indiscriminately and to love in the face of hardship and in the face of people treating us poorly. Lord, would you just give us the courage and the strength to draw on your love and to love one another. Amen.